All right, I invite you to open your Bibles or access your device. 1 John 2:18. This is the seventh message in this series from 1 John. We're calling it Christianity Defined. And today we're going to talk about watch out for dropouts. Now, you hear a lot about this character called the Antichrist. Just who is the Antichrist? Well, it's interesting that Martin Luther, John Wesley, and Roger Williams, who founded the first Baptist church in America, they all believed that the Antichrist was the Pope in Rome. And then every American president from FDR onward has been identified as the Antichrist, except for Gerald Ford. For some reason, nobody picked him. But throughout history, these individuals have been identified as the Antichrist. Nero, Hitler, Stalin, Mikhail Gorbachev, especially because of that, you know, the mark of the beast there on his head, which was nothing more than a vascular birthmark. Idi Amin, Ayatollah Khomeini, Yasser Arafat, even Papa Smurf and Barney the Dinosaur have been identified. We know it can't be Barney because, you know, in Revelation 12, it says that there's a red dragon, and I'm told Barney is a magenta dinosaur, so you can mark him off the list. But there is going to be a one world leader sometime in the future, and I don't think the church is going to be here. He will lead a one world government. But next Sunday, a week from today, Michael and I both will be talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, Antichrist, thousands of books written about it, thousands of messages. You hear all about it. Let's do a little Bible trivia. How many times do you think the word Antichrist appears in the Bible? Now, some of you may already know. Anybody have an idea? One, that's a good guess, but you may think it ought to be like dozens and dozens and dozens. The answer is it appears only five times. Three of them in our passage today, and all of them appear in the epistles of John. One more in 1 John 4, and then over in 2 John it appears. So it's not like it is something that's all throughout the Bible. It's confined to just a few verses in the epistle of John. Now, this section of John is all about how we should be on guard against false teachers and false teaching, because there are many people in the church then and today, brothers and sisters, it's the same. There are false teachers who would love to lead unsuspecting Christians astray, and they sadly become spiritual dropouts. So let's read our text here, 1 John 2:18. You're welcome to stand with me as we are honoring God as we read His Word. See the affection John has for us and them, children. It is the last hour. And as you have heard that, this ought to be literally the capital Antichrist, that's in the Greek, is coming. Even now, many small a antichrists have come. By this we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. We'll talk about who they and us are. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I've not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar, if not the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, small a, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, but he who confesses the Son has the Father as well. What you have heard from the beginning is to remain. He loves this word remain in this passage. Is to remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will, here it is again, remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He Himself made to us, eternal life. And eternal life is knowing God. I have written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing you received from Him, here's our word again, remains in you, And you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as He has taught you. Finally, remain in Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray, as I often do, that the Holy Spirit will teach us today. And He does it through this anointing that we're going to learn about that's in this passage today. So, Lord, may all of us have ears to hear what Your Spirit is trying to say to each one of us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Now, I can't miss the point that John says, hey, little children, we're living in the last hour. Hey, you know, Paul said that. Peter said that. That was 2,000 years ago. So, brothers and sisters, if they were living in the last hour, don't you think we're living in the last seconds of the last hour, the end times? Seriously. I heard a funny story about a farmer who had his family in a farmhouse, and they had an old clock on the mantle that would strike the hour. And one night it malfunctioned and it struck 14 times. He jumped up and said, "Family, get up. It's later than it's ever been." Well, you know, we say that spiritually, it's later than it's ever been. You know, Paul, when you read 2 Thessalonians, you know what he says? One of the key ways you can know that when we're in the end times, there will be a great falling away from the faith. A falling away from the faith. And we're seeing that. We're seeing a lot of people who are dropping out or who have dropped out from walking and following Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about that. Talk about two groups today. Talk about the deserters and then talk about the disciples. Number one, how do you recognize a deserter? Well, you can recognize a deserter or deserters because they go astray. They are just absent. They're A-W-O-L, absent without love. In fact, it says right there in verse 19 again, they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. Now, nobody likes a deserter. In 1775, there was a promising young officer in the Colonial Army that George Washington promoted to colonel. And he did some good things leading our Continental Army, but he got upset because he didn't think he was being promoted fast enough. Others were being promoted when he thought he should have been promoted. And so you know what he did? He deserted and he defected to the Redcoats and even led the Redcoats in battle against the Colonial soldiers. We know his name is Benedict Arnold. And we all know that, at least for Americans, that name Benedict Arnold is not a good name. We associate it with a deserter, with someone who gave up. And there are spiritual Benedict Arnolds among us, those who at one time were on the right team in the right army, but they have deserted and they have defected to the other side. So you say, Pastor, how can you identify someone that's like a spiritual deserter? Let me give you three quick characteristics. Ready? Number one, they just leave the church. That's one easy way to find out. They leave the church. Now, I've been doing this full-time as a pastor for 43 years, and I've known dozens and dozens and dozens of people who years ago were very faithful in the church. They came every Sunday. They served the Lord. They gave to the Lord's work, but something happened, and now they're nowhere to be seen. I'm thinking of a particular man that I knew in the last church I served in Alabama over 30 years ago. He was deeply committed to Christ. He was my friend. He led a group of young adults, very active for the Lord, shared his faith, but something happened in his business, and he just got out of sorts, and he just dropped out of church and dropped away from the Lord. And the last I heard from talking to some mutual friends that, you know, he hasn't been back to church except maybe for a funeral or a wedding. Now, I want you to think of somebody that maybe you know like that, because all of us know people like that. People who at one time, I mean, they were plugged into the church, they were serving God, they were active, but they're nowhere to be found. And by the way, folks, I'm talking about those people, and they're not even here. Now, they may be watching on television, but they're not even here. So if you know of somebody like that, if God put somebody on your heart, I want you to go to him this week and text him or call him or something and say, hey, our pastor talked about you last week. But he wasn't angry. He said, we just want you to come back into the fold, okay? We don't want you to become a dropout. We got to understand, folks, that going to church doesn't prove you're a Christian. But if you are a Christian, you're going to be a part of a local church. It says they went out from us because they did not belong to us. And many of those who have left never were born again. Now, just take, for example, our church roll, Green Acres Baptist Church, church roll. You know how many members we have? We have 17,000 members. What do you think would happen if just half of those ever showed up? They don't. What that means is that over the 66-year history of our church, there have been over 17,000 people who've come to our church and said, I want to be a part of the church. I confess that I've been saved and baptized. But where are they? I mean, I like to say the FBI couldn't find half of these people. So what were they? Were they ever really plugged into the church? I'm here to tell you, folks, a church roll is not the same thing as the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. Because the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven has the name of everybody who's going to spend eternity in heaven. And don't you dare confuse a church roll with that. And so some people say, Pastor, why don't we just purge the rolls? I know churches that do that. Why don't we just say, if you don't come or give in a year, we're just going to take you off our rolls. Well, now, that's one approach you can take. But here's my approach. You know what? A church roll is a prayer list. That at least we have them on a list to pray for them. And they still receive some kind of contact from our church. And when they have a crisis, and they will in their life, at least we're here to try to minister to them. Okay, but that's one mark of a dropout. They just leave the church. Number two, they deny Christ. In fact, John says they're really an antichrist. They deny the fact that Christ came in the flesh. And he's talking about these false teachers who don't really believe the right thing about Jesus. In fact, I told you one of the occurrences of Antichrist is in 2 John. Look at 2 John. It only has one chapter, but verse 7. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, and this is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Now, the word Antichrist has two meanings. Antichrist, small a, is anyone who denies Jesus, anyone who opposes Christ, and we have tons of Antichrist in our world today. But there is, according to the scripture, going to be one final world leader who will lead a one world government, one world global monetary system. It's talked about in the book of Revelation, and he is the Antichrist. He goes by different names in the Bible. Daniel calls him the little horn or the prince who is to come. Paul calls him the man of sin. And in Revelation 13, he's called the beast. So we know there's going to be this one world leader. And as I've said before, I believe with all my heart, along with most evangelical scholars, that the church will be raptured out of here before that terrible world leader, the Antichrist, comes on the scene. And so as I said again, next Sunday, we're talking about Jesus coming back. And how are you going to react at the appearing of Jesus? So anyone who denies Christ, that's a sure sign that they're a dropout. Here's the third one. They lead others astray. They lead others astray. Now, we know there were false prophets in the Bible time because the Bible's full of all this against false prophets. But sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that was just way back then. No, we have false prophets today. Some of them are famous. Some of them are infamous. And some of them are obscure. And let me tell you the worst thing about a false prophet is not that they deny Christ and teach error. The worst thing about it is that they lead unsuspecting people astray. So you know who makes up the ranks of the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses? A bunch of Baptists who didn't know their Bible. And somebody came in and said, this is the truth about the Bible. But I'm here to tell you, friend, that every one of those, at least most of those cults that you even know about, they were started by people who at one time were part of a New Testament church. For instance, I'm sure all of you remember Jim Jones and the massacre there at Jonestown. Did you know that he grew up there in Indiana, and he was a youth pastor at a Methodist church in the 50s in Indianapolis, Indiana? And then later, he started an evangelical interracial church that later became the People's Temple, and he preached the Bible and even received awards for their interracial kind of cooperation and things like that. But you know, in 67, he moved that group to San Francisco because he really believed that there was going to be a nuclear attack on the eastern part of the United States, so they moved to San Francisco. And by the time 1970 rolled around, he no longer preached the Bible. In fact, there's a video of Jim Jones throwing the Bible down, stomping on it, and saying it is no good. And then you know what happened next? By 77, he took a bunch of them to live down in South America because he still thought there was going to be a nuclear attack on the United States. And then the terrible day there when he led 909 people, including over 300 children, to drink cyanide-laced Kool-Aid. False prophet. A modern false prophet. And you think about, sadly, all those people that followed him to their death, all because of a false belief. Vernon Howell was his name here from Texas, but he changed it to David Koresh. Why? Because he truly believed that he was the reincarnation of the Persian king Cyrus. That's where he gets Koresh. And so he claimed that when he was a teenager, that David Koresh or Vernon Howell was born again and attended a Southern Baptist church in the Metroplex. But he left the Baptist church, went to the Seventh-day Assembly of God, Seventh-day Assembly Church for a while, and then he broke away from that and claimed to be the final prophet. And you know the story. Moved a bunch of people over here to Mount Carmel outside of Waco, and then that terrible, sad, fiery day on April 19, 1993, where over 70 people gave their lives, died that day. 25 of them are children. You see, the worst thing about a false prophet is not they have a false belief. It is that they lead others astray. And I want to say again, who makes up these cults? I'll tell you, Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians who don't know their Bibles, and somebody comes to their door and gives them some new little twist on a truth, because they're not grounded in the Word of God. So watch out. Watch out for dropouts. Well, now I want to talk about the good folks, the disciples, okay? I hope you fall into this category. You can recognize disciples just simply because they stay. You know, notice how many times the word remain was in this passage of Scripture. True disciples, I mean, they just stay in there. They stay faithful to the Lord. They stay faithful attending the church. They stay faithful in everything. Walk of the Christian life. You know, during this pandemic, we have come up with some new phrases. And the other day I was listening and I heard a phrase that's become common. You'll know what it is when I give it to you. There are some people who are coronavirus long haulers. You know what that means? That means that they have been battling the symptoms of coronavirus for a long time. They call them coronavirus long haulers. And when I thought about that, I said, yeah, I kind of like the idea, not for illness, but I love it. I know some people who are Jesus long haulers. You know, that means they've been serving the Lord for years and decades, and I mean, they're committed, and they are committed to the end. They're going to stay around, and they're going to serve. And it says in 1 John 2:19, if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. And those that aren't dropouts don't go out. They remain. So let me give you three quick characteristics of a true disciple. Number one, true disciples love God's church. Love God's church. And you know, I love the church because Jesus loves the church. Bible says, husband loves your wife the way Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Because Jesus loves the church, we ought to love the church. You know, sometimes through the years, I've been talking to people in the community, and they will say something like this: Pastor, I drove by your church, and I just want to tell you, it is beautiful. I love your church. And you know what they're talking about, right? They're talking about the building. And I never say that's terrible theology or cut them down or anything. I'm always very polite and kind, and I say, well, you know, thank you so much. The Lord really has blessed us with wonderful facilities, but you know what's even more beautiful? It's the church that meets in those facilities. In other words, the church is not this building that stands out here on the highway. Church are the brothers and sisters in Christ who come here and then go out into the community. And if you're a real disciple, you're going to love it. There are some people today, and there are books that have been written about the fact, some people say, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. How can that be? I don't think that's a possible position. Even though there's tons of people in America who claim to follow Jesus, who read the Bible, believe in Jesus, but they never come to church. They don't think you need both, folks. I think that you cannot say that. It's like saying this, like saying, I love to swim, but I can't stand the water. Those two just don't go together. If you love Jesus, you're going to love his church. I remember in Alabama, I was visiting a young couple one evening, and they were in that condition. They had their Bibles out. They knew their Bibles. We talked Bible. They loved Jesus. And I said, well, we'd love you to come and be a part of our church. And they said, well, we don't believe we just have to go to church. We're just a member of the church, meaning the body of Christ all around the world. We don't think you have to go to a local church. We just read our Bible and pray here. We're Christians. And they were very nice, and so I don't ever get in an argument with anybody. But we're walking out, and there on the mantle in his den, there were a row of trophies, and they were softball trophies. And I said, hey, do you like to play softball? He said, yeah, I really do. I've won lots of tournaments. And I said, oh, man, I love to play softball, too. And he said, well, what team do you play for? I said, oh, I don't play for any team. I'm just on the team. I just go out to a softball field with a softball and just throw it up, and then I throw up and hit the ball myself. I don't think you have to be on a team. And he understood exactly. He said, touche, I see what you're saying. I said to this guy, I said, you know what? God only has one team, and that team is the church. And I'm happy to say that couple later came and was a part of our church, and then he even played on our softball team. So you know what? You can't say, I love Jesus, but I don't see the need for the church. Because if you do, then you will be here and you'll be serving. You know what? I read an article this week from Preaching Magazine, and it talks about what's going to happen when COVID is over. And the article was not very promising or very positive. This article predicted that when COVID is over and we're not wearing masks, we're not blocking off every pew, this article said thousands and thousands of Americans who used to attend church aren't coming back. He said, you know why? Because they've just gotten used to it. It is so convenient to just get up and watch it on television. Do it on your laptop in bed. Yeah, it's so easy to do that. And for those of you who have to do that and are not physically able to attend church, I thank God we can provide television for you. But I want to tell you, God never intended Christianity to be a spectator sport. It's something you participate in. It's something you do. You attend and you extend the church. And so I just want to say this the right way, but those of you who haven't been here in a long time, when things get better, I don't want you to become one of those dropouts that this article predicted. When things are better, I want you to come back. You know why? Because we need you, and you need us, and all of us need Jesus, and there are things that happen in the church that are never going to happen anywhere else. So a true disciple loves God's church. Number two, true disciples learn from God's word. They learn from God's word. He says, you know the truth, and you know what is the lie and what is the truth, and you know the truth. Disciples are always learners. Now, you know, George Barna, who has a Christian research firm, has determined that there is an alarming level of biblical illiteracy among those who attend church regularly. For instance, he said less than half of those surveyed who attend church regularly knew who came first, Moses or Abraham. You think about that. Who came first, Moses or Abraham? Abraham, right. But some of you are there thinking, George Barna said that less than half of the Christians who attend church could even name the four gospel accounts. And on average, the Christians, when asked to name the apostles, the average number they got was only three, and they could only name half of the Ten Commandments. I'm just saying there's a lot of biblical illiteracy out there. Reminds me of the funny story of a teenager who went to date the preacher's daughter. First date, and he's sitting in there, she's getting ready, and the kid is in there trying to make small talk with the preacher. He's nervous, and there's a Bible on the table, and the kid picks it up and said, "Oh, she's one of my favorite writers, Holly Beeble. I read all of her books." That's not the right thing to say to a preacher when you're about to take his daughter out. You know what? When it comes to reading and studying the Bible, let me just say this. I am not a Bible scholar. I never call myself a Bible scholar, even though I've been studying it for many, many decades. I'm always going to be a Bible student. I'm still learning myself. Disciples love God's church, learn from God's word. Number three, two disciples listen to God's Spirit. It says there, you have an anointing. And underline and circle that word there in verse 27. It's a very interesting word in Greek. It's the word charisma. We get our word charisma and charismatic from that. The word anointing comes from the Old Testament. When the high priest would be anointed with oil, it would just run down him, representing the Holy Spirit. The kings would be anointed with oil as it ran down them. And also Jesus came along proclaiming to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach the good news." And in James chapter 5, it says, "Are there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church who will lay hands on him, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord." And that's something I've done many, many times as a pastor. So that's talking about anointing, but listen to this. This is talking about an inner anointing. Look at 1 John 2:27 again. "As for you, the anointing you received from heaven, from him, remains in you," not on you, with you, but in you. "And you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it," meaning the Holy Spirit, "has taught you, remain in him." Let me try to give you an illustration of that. Just about every one of you have a television. And whether you're hooked up either to cable or to satellite or to some kind of streaming service, when you turn it on, you get images and sounds from another realm when the receiver is tuned in right. And that's really the receiver that God has placed in us is the Holy Spirit. And when it is tuned in to God, we are receiving God's perspective, God's perspective, God's truth when it's turned on. That's what the anointing is. And it says you have no need of anyone to teach you. That doesn't mean that you don't need to have a teacher or a preacher. The word would better be translated, you don't need just anyone to teach you. You know why? Because if a false teacher teaches you and the receiver is turned on, you're going to hear an alarm that says, "Liar, liar, liar, liar." And when you hear the truth, that same receiver, that same anointing is going to say, "Right on. Amen. That's true." That's why this anointing is so important. So how do we maintain this anointing? Well, just remain in him. That's one of the most powerful words in the Bible. Just abide in Christ. Remain in him. You know, someone has said that the Christian life can be summarized in three invitations that Jesus made. Come unto me, that's salvation. Follow me, that's discipleship. Abide in me, and that's the fullness and fruitfulness of the Christ life. And that's what this anointing is, him living in you and teaching you through the person of the Holy Spirit. And our job is just to remain in him. Six times in this passage, remain, don't go wandering off, don't become a spiritual dropout, stay in the church, remain in the church, and remain in him. Let me illustrate this finally by using the example of a cup of hot tea. Sometimes through the years when Cindy and I have traveled to Europe, we will enjoy afternoon tea. And we do it differently. I mean, they bring out the hot water in the cups and the tea bags. And I take my tea bag and I dip, 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 dip. dip, 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 dip. And then I take it out and put it on the spoon, squeeze it, squeeze it, squeeze it, wrap the string around it to get every bit of it out of there. I'm working hard to get this tea done. But not Cindy, she does it right. She just puts the tea bag in there and she takes a saucer and usually puts it on top of her cup just to seep it. And she just is enjoying the whole experience while I'm working away trying to make tea. And I want to tell you, the way she does her tea is the way that we ought to remain in Christ. We don't have to do a lot of dip, 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 dip in, squeezing, squeezing, squeezing. All we do is just remain in Him. And just as that water changes into tea, who we are changed into the likeness of Jesus. So don't be a dropout. Be a disciple. Say, I love God's church. I'm learning from God's word. And I am listening to God's Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us such simple, clear instructions. And we love you, Lord, that you show us how to live and how to relate to you. And I pray that everyone here today will just catch that message of just remaining in you. Lord, I pray for any in our congregation or any watching on television who realize right now that they've become spiritual dropouts. And Lord, I pray that they will become spiritual prodigals who come running back to the Father, because we know that you open wide your arms for every prodigal. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you, I pray that today will be the day that they put their faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.